Well, man, good morning, Remnant Church.
Good morning.
It is our greatest honor and privilege to deliver the word today.
Amen.
It's particularly special because we're doing so in a team. Notice I said team,
yes.
Not individuals, as a team that represents not one, not two, count them, three One Association churches. Our association really is on the great in the greatest expansion we've ever seen.
Oh yeah,
that's right.
Remnant, LCM, Arising, Submission, King's Harvest—we're all a part of it.
Yes. Yeah.
Not to mention the nations.
Yeah.
A great example of that was last night. Anybody go to anything fun last night? Anything special?
Oh yeah.
That wedding was the fourth wedding in 14 months between churches.
Wow.
Yeah.
Where people from two different churches came together as one. That is a picture of what the Lord is doing in spirit with our bodies.
Yeah.
Now, according to us and the rest of your pastoral team, one of the greatest and most defining characteristics of our association is not even our fire in the spirit, although that is special.
Yeah,
it is.
It's not our study in the word, although that is special.
Yeah.
It's our deep brotherhood.
Come on.
A deep brotherhood that goes beyond state lines and national boundaries.
Yeah.
That's right.
Because brotherhood is something that is vastly overlooked in the church today. Mm. Along with kind of everything else we care about. Vastly overlooked. That's a tragic misstep for the church.
It is. Yeah.
Brotherhood is essential to the church. Yeah. Now, we're going to talk about brotherhood today.
Come on. Yeah.
Let's listen first to how Peter, not me, Peter, all I have to say is what he said. Peter, now this is a special man. He walked with Jesus. He healed with his shadow. That's not something Pastor Mike would do of it.
Come on.
He instructs thousands at Pentecost. He receives a revelation of the Gentile inclusion. Man, I want to hear what this guy has to say.
Yeah.
Let's hear what he says about brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:17, and we're going in the KJV today.
Oh, come on.
Watch out.
King Jimmy coming in.
Just once.
Hey, don't get too excited. Listen to 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood.
Oh, come on.
Wait, Pastor Peter, what did that say?
I'm going to have to read it again. I think it's so good, I just lost my memory. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood.
Yes.
Fear God. Honor the king.
Come on.
Peter in his first letter gives a very pashat, very plain instruction to not only honor all men. That's important. Not only fear God. Man, is that the utmost important thing. But love the brotherhood.
Come on.
Make no mistake. This is not the kind of love that you merely feel in your heart. Get the tinglies for your brother. That's not what we're talking about. This is a love that's defined by sacrificial action.
You better not have the tinglies.
Let's read another one.
Yeah.
2 Peter 1:3-7. His divine power has granted us all things. Say all things.
All things.
That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence.
Yeah.
By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature.
Mm.
That sounds like quite the goal.
Yeah.
To be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this reason, so that you can obtain divine nature, make every effort to supplement your faith with... Okay, so what's he saying here? Before we get to that all-important list, he is saying for you to partake in the divine nature, you have to supplement your faith with these things. Mm. So you mean to tell me that to be like God, divine in him, you can't just have this ethereal thought and belief that, yes, Jesus is some...
I believed.
You might say, well, the thief on the cross, what about him? Well, you're not the thief on the cross.
Stop asking about him.
I'm gonna shock you and say there's more expected of you than the thief on the cross because of what you're getting to hear.
Yeah. Man, that's so good.
Faith to Peter was not some ethereal thought.
Yeah.
It was, as you're gonna see, action. A faith that was defined by these attributes. Listen to them. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Man, that's a good list.
Yeah.
I want to bring your attention to something. This list is compounding. It's adding to add this, then add this, then add this.
Yeah, right.
If you were to ask you, before reading this, before preaching today, if someone would come up to you and say, hey, brother, what is the most important thing to add to your faith? If you're asking me, I'm saying, man, I want to be godly.
Yeah. Holiness.
I want to be obedient. I want to be righteous. Those are all essential. But you notice the kind of emphasis Peter puts in the list. He says first virtue, and then he says knowledge, then self-control, then steadfastness, then godliness. And what comes after godliness and is only surpassed by one other thing?
Brotherly affection. Come on.
Wouldn't you think that knowledge would be more important than brotherly affection? Yes, you would. You do think that. You have thought that in the past, because I have too. I imagine you're like me. I thought that knowledge might be a little more important than brotherly affection, or virtue, godliness, maybe a little bit more. Peter says brotherly affection is surpassed by only love.
Pastor Peter, can I jump in for a minute? Is that intriguing to anybody? I mean, you're like brotherly affection or a mutual affection for your brother. Does that get your heart stirred up for the person on your left and your right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that moves you inside, but it can't just stay there. You see, it's followed up by love, and love isn't just a feeling. Love is demonstrated in action.
Yeah.
So that brotherly affection that you love, that intrigues you, that connects you with the person on your left and your right, it will show up in what you do.
What is it that we have seen from the other places that we've come from in ministry, or that we've seen and we've the videos of, and the, you know, the YouTube documentaries or whatever have you? You'll see a community of people that get absolutely moved in the Holy Spirit. There is a movement going on in a city, in a nation. Mm. But what brings the demise of that so commonly? The lack of brotherly affection.
Yeah. the
backbiting. It's whenever it comes down to a work not just rising up like a powerful fire in a city, but the actual governance, the maintenance of that thing requires brothers having to come in for one another to take care of one another, for sisters to have to be sacrificial and tend to each other's fires because they do not want to see it go away. This brotherly affection is what keeps us going.
Yeah.
The love of God has caused us to be saved. We have this great faith. We're adding to it knowledge and wisdom. But what good is your knowledge and wisdom if you lack brotherly affection in such a way that no one else can walk with you?
Hmm.
That no one else can trust you to have their back whenever they're in battle?
Yeah.
This has been the demise of many great works of God in the history of the world. Can y'all tell we need brotherly affection in this place?
Absolutely. Look, this wasn't something new. Peter didn't invent this. He lived this out and walked this out.
Yeah.
But this was something that he knew from the Torah. Let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 34.
Amen.
And this will be in the NKJV.
We're modernizing a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
Translation by translation.
Do me a favor. As you're turning there, say, love the brotherhood.
Come on.
All right. Leviticus 19, 34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself.
Come on.
For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Right here, Moses is writing here in Leviticus, the stranger, the sojourner, there's guests here today. You know, we don't show any partiality to guests. We don't show any partiality to foreigners, to aliens, to those just coming in. That brotherly affection is actually supposed to be showed to them from day one. Yeah. You show that right from the beginning. You shall love him as yourself. How much do you love yourself? You should love your brother more than that.
Yeah.
You should love the sojourner that's coming in as a brother and welcome them in that way as well. You see, you could look in the disciples' life, you could look in Peter's life and see there were times where they loved themselves more than their brother. You could see when they questioned who's going to be the greatest and how do we excel and how do we exalt ourselves, you could see the rebuke that they got for that. Jesus was constantly pointing them back to loving your brother, honoring your brother above yourself.
Come on. Hey, this sounds like, well, how important is my calling? Well, I just got to know, like, just how impossible is it for this work to happen if I'm not here? Well, how special, how unique is this calling on? We love people to tell, man, you got a powerful calling on your life. Man, your calling is so unique. Man, you are special.
Oh, tell me more about
Paul.
Me.
Because of my brotherly affection for Paul here, I do think he's special to me. I love him. That's what that brotherly affection brings. But he does not need me to sit here and tell him how special he is compared to everybody else in the room.
That's true.
Real brotherly affection is looking for the opportunity to make someone else more important than yourself.
Come on. Come on. It is. And this has been under attack from the book of Genesis. Right from the beginning, you see the animosity between brothers. And the enemy has worked to destroy it because he knows how powerful the brotherhood is. God was serious about instructing Israel to demonstrate real, action-oriented brotherly affection as a nation. They did this by the way in which they treated foreigners. When others would join their nation, whether it was Egyptians partaking in the mixed multitude or Rahab after Jericho, they were instructed to treat them no differently than they would an Israelite. And this is saying to treat foreigners like brothers. So let's take a look. I don't know if we have a slide, but the word brother in the Hebrew is ach. Ach. And it sounds just like that.
Oh, come on. Get it out. You don't even want to say it.
Come on. Come on, Brandon. Ach.
Some of y'all are so sick, you don't need to do that right now.
Yeah.
Cough something up on the person in front of you. It's going to be nasty.
It comes out naturally.
Control yourselves.
It's going to be nasty. Check your hair.
So we see the Hebrew letters here. The first is an aleph. And the second is a chet, right? And aleph has a paleo definition of strong.
Yeah.
And the Hebrew letter chet has a definition of a tent, a fence, or a border. So you could rightly translate ach as a strong fence or border. That the brother is one who stands around and supports and protects and guards like a strong fence or a border. It's what we're standing up here today doing. It's what when I am interacting with a brother like Joe at the wedding last night, seeing Joe and his wife Linda come up to me and spur me on and encourage me. He is being a fence and a border around me, and he is protecting and guarding my heart while also propelling me forward. Yes. What we do as brothers is we guard and we protect one another above ourselves. Now, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to lay my life down. It's easy to get excited watching a movie and seeing this happen. But can you do that on a daily basis? Are you looking at yourself as a strong border or fence for your brother on a daily basis? Why is this so important? Moses just told us back in Leviticus 19:34, for you were strangers in a land of Egypt. That's once what you remember what it was like when you were separated? I do. I remember what it was like. I've experienced all kinds of brotherhood. I grew up in a family of six brothers. I played football my whole life. I joined the Marines right out of high school. I know what it's like to experience brotherhood, and yet I never experienced brotherhood like this brotherhood.
Amen.
I never loved the brotherhood like I love this brotherhood. And I remember what it was like to be outside of that. I remember how hopeless, how purposeless I was outside of the brotherhood. It's incredible what the brotherhood will do for you.
So you notice how he compares it back to their time in Egypt. You would think, well, why is he comparing it back then? Weren't they slaves or something? You see, initially, Israel was welcomed in the land.
Right.
But eventually they got too prosperous where they were treated like slaves. The natural tendency of man is to treat someone new in their life, or maybe less than in status, as a slave instead of a brother.
Wow.
The whole world is based upon this. Anybody, this is a stretch. Anybody ever here worked in a union before, anybody?
Yes. Not in Texas. Yeehaw.
I'm from Illinois, you're right.
Up in New York,
so. Man, so many jobs, union jobs, you start off and you're just a little guy. No one cares, but they treat you like dirt. You get all the worst tasks. And not only that, it's good to learn the new things of the trade, but they treat you poorly as well. That's how the world operates.
Yeah.
They don't treat you like a brother, they treat you like a slave. And there's something, a wicked part in every single one of us.
Yeah.
That when someone new comes into the family, or someone new to the church, someone new in our life, we want to have to make them prove something before we treat them like a brother.
I do that.
Yeah.
I've done that.
Me too.
Well, maybe if they prove themselves in this way, I can treat them with brotherly affection.
Yeah.
Now, Israel was being made distinct from other nations.
Oh, come on.
And we're joining in that distinctness.
Amen.
Good word.
Now, even before this, there's a beautiful example in this. Turn to Genesis chapter 14.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Landon's excited. Let's go. Back in Genesis 14, Abram has been given the title deed to the land, Israel, by God, supernaturally. But the funny thing is, he owns none of it. He has less property than pretty much anybody here. He says, the Lord says, man, all this land is yours. How much does Abraham own? He owns a tomb by the end of his life, and that's it.
Wow.
Talk about walking by faith and not by sight. He owns none of it. Wow. So he, although he owns the land, it's his, he's living as a stranger. He's living as a foreigner, even before Israel ever did in Egypt. He's a foreigner in the land that would be his. And you know what? He is the recipient of this kind of brotherly affection. Listen to this. Genesis 14, 13. This is, as you know, good old Lot, everybody's favorite nephew. Lot gets in trouble at Sodom, go figure, and has to be rescued by from giant killing kings. This is what happens. One of them escaped and came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abraham. So someone comes like, hey, Abram, man, Lot, I know you love him so much. He's so great, never did anything bad to you. He's captured. But it says, before he goes on this conquest, Abram was living not in his own land. He was living in someone else's land. The oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and Aner. These were allies of Abram. It's a fascinating passage. Because when you think about what God's going to say in a couple chapters, he's saying, hey, Abram, you know those Amorites? I'm kicking them from the land. These are people who were destined to be removed from the land. But see, they had encountered a man, a foreigner, who had the favor of God on him.
Wow.
They threw off what was theirs, knowing that, man, this land was not theirs forever, and they allied themselves with Abram. They realized, maybe I'm not the main character of the story.
Oh, man. Come on, you can say that again.
They had a revelation that maybe I'm not the most important person in the world. Maybe what I think I could accomplish in my own self isn't actually as great as what God would accomplish when I surround myself with the brotherhood.
Oh,
see,
man.
We're not going to tell you today who the main character is. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. But there's a principle in us that has to be understood that I'm not the main character.
Yeah.
I am not the focal point of all of God's plan. I just get to be useful.
Mm.
Man, since if we could grasp this mentality of these three Amorites, that I just want to serve where the favor of God is. I just want to align myself where God's favor is.
After all, do y'all remember what the word Hebrew means? It's a wanderer. Mm-hmm. They're a sojourning people. That was what they were named. And the very kind of brotherly affection we're talking to you about today is one that says, hey, like, this is my home. This is where I've been living. But I see you walk into my home, and I'm absolutely giving you a place here. Do you consider how significant this is for these three men to be able to bear witness with Abram, to stand next to him? Pastor Peter, elaborate on that for us.
Something behind the surface of the text, it says they were allied with him. That's unfortunately a little less than what's actually going on. Look at this. I think we have a slide potentially of this. The words "were allies" is bale barit. It literally means possessors of a covenant or lords of a covenant.
Wow.
It's not just that they were buddies. It's not just that they were Abram's landlord at Mamre. They were possessors of a covenant brotherhood. See, many of you may be thinking like, man, what, this covenant brotherhood stuff's kind of wacky. What's going on with this? These guys are really like in the brotherhood.
Yeah, we are.
Hey, we didn't make it up.
Come on.
Covenant brothers, and we're only 14 chapters into the Bible. And these were men who knew, who were not supposed to dwell in the land forever. They'd be kicked out. Their descendants would be enemies with Abram's ancestors. But they decided, I see the favor of God on this man, so he's my brother. His mission is my mission.
Yeah. Isn't it hard to believe whenever we read a word like alliance, right? You read the word alliance, and you start thinking about some of you who are very involved in global politics and like watching the news and things like that. You think of an alliance as, well, these are just the people who seem to have aligned interests temporarily, and they're all gaining a profit from it somehow, either in the short term or in the long term. They are in it for their profit. When we read the word alliance, that's what you think about. This is talking about a covenant brotherhood that is participating in this work that God is doing.
Yeah.
It is at the cost of these three kings.
Yeah.
It is at the cost of these three men. It's their home. It's their land. God has now spoken otherwise.
Yeah.
And there is one man and his family and his household that has shown up on a word from the God that he hears from and that he answers to. And these men have the wisdom to see what's happening. They say, I don't know everything you know. I didn't hear from the Lord your God the way that you say that you have, but we're with you.
Yeah.
Come on.
Hey, if you're not familiar with what it means biblically to cut a covenant, when you cut a covenant, when there is a covenant that's made, there's usually a sacrifice that goes along with it. That covenant is cut into pieces with the significance that if you were to break away from that covenant, that's what would happen to you. So this was much more than, yeah, we'll see, you know, I have to check with my wife first and see what's going on before I can attach to what you're doing. Or, you know, I've also got this other thing going on, this other side ministry that I'm doing, but you know, we're brothers, and we got a covenant brotherhood, but, you know, we got to see if it's convenient. No, these men, their lives, they put their lives on the line to go and save somebody that they don't know. Genesis 14:14 says, when Abraham heard that his kinsman, which could also be translated brother, which Lot was his nephew, but nonetheless, when they saw that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his brother Lot with his possessions and the women and the people.
Come on.
This is what these men committed themselves to. They committed to go and to completely drive out the enemy that had taken his kinsmen. and say, we're not going to stop until they're completely destroyed, and they rescued every single one of them. What kind of brotherhood is that? What kind of loyalty is that to the man on your left and your right to say, I'm not just going to do it for a day. I'm not just going to do it for a week or a month or a year. I am with you. We are locked arm in arm for the rest of our life. Now, it is radical. We understand that. But it's right here in the Word. And there's plenty more examples of it that we're going to get to. These covenant brothers went to war together. They rescued the captives together. It was not Mamre, Eshcol, or Aner's relative that they went to rescue. It was Abram's. But these were covenant brothers. So if Abram had to fight, they also had to fight. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, and we're going to see another example of brothers together.
Church, what we're seeing here as you're turning to 1 Samuel 18, Abraham, our Bible describes him as the father of the faith. We are in the faith of Abraham. Right. Agreed? Yes. Amen? Like, no, you don't serve, you know, some Jesus that is a, you know, that left Israel behind, do you? I don't.
No such thing.
That's not the Jesus we're talking. We're not talking about a new American religion that then excuses you from a global responsibility, and especially that one to Israel. Abram was a father of the faith. He was the man that shows us first how to walk with God in a way where we see generational impact and global impact spreading across a land. Church, we see that this mentality would mark the nation.
Yeah.
Would mark a nation that would come out from Abram.
Yeah.
In 1 Samuel chapter 18, are you there? Are you there?
Yes.
Come on. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, say Jonathan,
Jonathan,
was knit to the soul of David. Say David.
David.
And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We've heard it said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend.
True.
This truth has been ringing through the entirety of the scriptures. Have you seen it? We started in Genesis 14. We see covenant brotherhood come into play. Our Western language can't even capture it. We showed you the Hebrew. It literally says, Lords of Covenant. That is literally what it says in the Hebrew. We say, alliance. Convenient partnership for profit.
Every opportunity we can have to remove ourselves from our responsibility to one another.
As long as it doesn't cost us anything. Yeah. What am I going to get out of it? As long as it doesn't cost me anything.
Well, be honest. Have you had that thought?
Yes.
I mean, I'll be honest. I've had that thought. I've looked around and seen in the body of Christ where I'm called to, knowing that it is an anointed place. I'm called to be there. And I've had the thought of, I am going to grow here to be the minister that I've been called to be. That's why God brought me here. Have you not had that thought?
Yes. I mean,
just be real today, because the quicker that we can acknowledge that, the easier it's going to be to move forward in this.
Yeah. Now, these brothers and I discussed this truth last night. The first love spoken of within the scriptures, the first time love is talking about in the scriptures, is the love a father had for his son. Spoken of from Abram to Isaac. Just like the love that we got to hear from Mr. Darren to his son Christopher last night. We got to hear a father that has invested his life to make sure that his son hits the target.
Come on.
Yeah, and see, that's not meant to diminish what husband and wife has, but you can see that beautiful example in Darren and Christopher. How is Christopher supposed to be able to know how to love Brittany or have the capacity for it if he didn't learn it from his father? If he didn't learn how to do it from the way his father loved his wife to the way he felt the love from his father.
That's good.
It's almost like we love because he first loved us. You have to be loved to know how to love. Okay. Has anybody here in this place, other than me, found out that when you came to this community, that it was particularly hard to love the people in this room to the measure that they were loving you? Yeah.
I only saw three ladies' hands.
Come on, man. Deb, there we go. Get out of here, Deb. Church, this is the first time we see love come up in the scriptures. It's from Abraham to Isaac. Do you know what the second one is? Isaac to Rebecca. This is the second occurrence of the word love in the scripture. We're talking about a brotherly love or a love for brotherhood. A love for the brotherhood. Love is being shown in the scriptures. It's being talked about first from a father to a son and then a man to his wife. We learn how to love anyone else, a wife, a brother, a team, whatever it is, strangers that we talked about a moment ago. We learn how to do that from our Father who is in heaven and from the fathers that we attach our lives to here in a community of believers. This is why we have to have fathers that we're walking with. Yeah. We have to have fathers. I'm not talking about the man who caused you to be conceived necessarily. Hopefully, ideally, biblically, it is the same person, but it's not common. In this day and age, we must be walking with the men who we see. I've never seen love like that come out of a man for other men around him. I've seen a man love his wife because, well, he has some sort of benefit there. I've seen a man love his children because, well, he has to and he's responsible and they'll go hungry if he doesn't do his job. But for a brother who does not carry your name, has his own mission that he's doing, why would this make any sense? Church, it says, you can only love to the degree that you have experienced love from your father. So how do we achieve a brotherly love that sounds like this? He loved him as his own soul. How do we achieve that? It goes on to say that, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Do you see that the word because is there? Because he loved him as his own soul. We're here to tell you today that covenant gives opportunity for love to be put on display under every condition.
Hold on. David is not the king of Israel. He's been anointed, but he is not the king of Israel. He's been living his life in obscurity. Jonathan loved him as his own soul, not because he's the great king of Israel that we all know him as. He loved him as his own soul before he was that.
Who would be the greatest competitor? Jonathan's the son of a king.
He has the right to the throne.
Who would step in? Who would step on your toes more in this story than David himself? And Jonathan loved him as his own soul.
So do you see how the basis for godly covenant or brotherhood is self-sacrifice of what you want to protect for yourself? The three Amorites in Genesis 14, they were living, it was actually their land. But they noticed that it was actually Abraham's. And so they allied with him. Jonathan was the actual possessor of the throne, literally. He was the son. But he saw that God was making David king. Yeah. You see, that's the same exact story. Where they're giving up what is theirs because they know God has favor on a brother. So they sacrifice their life, their possessions, their resources for their brother's advancement.
Pick back up in verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Wow, that's quite a privilege. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him.
Say stripped.
To David. He stripped himself of his robe and his armor. And even his sword, he doesn't stop there, his bow and his belt. Everything that made him distinct as the son of the king, that would show that he is the rightful heir to the throne, he stripped himself of. Everything that is rightly his, he stripped himself of and gave it to David because he loved him as his own soul.
So what's the significance here? We have, well, he gave him a sword, he gave him a bow, and he gave him a belt. What's going on here? Well, what we continue to see in the Hebrew language is that a sword is the sign of power. It's a sign of strength.
Yeah.
It's the means by which you are cutting or removing away something. That's the word where we get the noun for the word sword. There's a first a verb that we get that from, and it's to cut away. It's to extract from something. This sword is Jonathan giving David the strength to carry out the mission ahead of him.
Yeah.
Have you ever been thankful that somebody else gave you the strength you needed to accomplish the mission in front of you?
Yeah.
Somebody who's not going to get the accolades. Somebody who's not going to get, in this case, the song sung about them.
Hmm. Come on.
Jonathan armed David not just with any sword, though, with his sword. Jonathan armed David with his sword. Love for the brotherhood does not look for convenient other means by which to supply success to those whom they love.
Come on.
Brotherhood does not look for convenient other means to supply success to those whom they say they love. You want it to cost you something. In Leviticus 26, verse 6, it says, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before your sword. The sword was always the primary tool used for extracting out from that promise what was not supposed to be there.
Yeah.
This was the sword by which Jonathan slew his thousands of enemies. There is something special about wielding the sword with your brother's name on it. I got a pair of boots that mean something special to me.
Yeah.
Not because of the leather that they were made of. Not because of the condition that they're in. Those things are worn out. I can't even really wear them. But because of the men, because I honor the men who put their feet in them. Do you understand that? There is almost nothing material in my life that I would run back into the house during a house fire for. I'm like, it's okay. It's replaceable. That is one of them that I would run back in the house for because of those who gave it to me. This was the sword by which Jonathan slew his thousands. There is something special about wielding the sword with your brother's name on it. The sword's grip that your brother has sweat into. The sword's blade by which your brother has had success. Do not discount today the tremendous value of this. Why only give your brother the tools for success when you can give him your tool for victory? What? Like, our goal is to have success, right? No, not necessarily. Not in the world's terms, at least. The sword's blade by which your brother has had success. Do not discount this tremendous value today. Why only give your brother the tools for success when you can give him your tool for victory? This produces an issue, though. You no longer have a sword. I mean, at least you have your bow, right?
We'll see about that. Before Pastor goes on, I just want to share a quick testimony of how our churches have done this. You see, for both of the men, they're kind of at some sort of opportunity for their pride to be squashed. Jonathan has given away his sword for someone else to fight, and David's saying, I'm not even using my own sword. I didn't even have a sword. I don't got something to fight with. I had to be given one. Many times as brothers, you know, we want to be the originator and the perfecter of something.
Right. Yeah.
Only Christ does that for us. But we want to have our name on it and fight with it. Yeah. But oftentimes the Lord will not give us that opportunity. Well, we are given something to fight with that didn't originate with us. That's a whole other level of humility as well. That's the kind of humility that a brother like Pastor Cason has, where he didn't start this work. It's not his sword. It's Pastor Mike's sword. But Pastor Mike gave it to him. Yeah. Do you see the sacrifice it requires of both brothers to do that? Wow. Yeah. I got to be a beautiful recipient of this. A couple years ago, Pastor Mike was staying in my house. He was visiting. And we were talking one night. And Pastor Mike was talking about some of the amazing victories and times that he had when he was a pastor at Rising. It was the annals of Pastor Mike. His story. And he was sharing about doing prison ministry up near, right where near I live. He was talking about preaching to lost men who would spit in his face and didn't like what he had to say. Taking young men and teaching them how to preach. And suddenly what was happening, I didn't realize in a moment, is Pastor Mike was giving me a sword. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't something lavish or flashy. It was a heart for broken people. And he was handing me a sword. And he didn't even realize it either. He was just telling his testimony. But the Lord birthed something in me to take that sword and to fight with it again.
Come on. Amen. Oh my God.
And so we went and we reopened prison ministry at our church. And I got to pass that sword to other brothers. Hey. To where what started by an impact and a sword that Pastor Mike fought with years ago, he handed it to me. And I handed it to other brothers that resulted. And men in our church, standing in front of murderers and the worst of the worst, and preaching to them about how they can be a good father if they'll submit themselves to the Heavenly Father. Yeah. And getting them filled with the Spirit.
Come on.
Doesn't that sound like something Pastor Mike would do?
Yeah.
It's because it's his sword. But he had to also give it away, something that was precious to him. Yeah. And we had to pick it up to fight again.
Yeah, he also gave his bow. All right, what is a bow? If it's not a long distance weapon, before you have to get hand to hand combat with a sword, you can pull back and shoot a bow. He was giving away his security. Wow. He was making himself completely exposed. Not only his sword, which is very important, but his bow. So now he's completely stripped of weaponry. Right. Luke 6:34 says, "And if you lend to those who expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the grateful, the ungrateful, and the evil." Look at this. You want to talk about security? Man, how many of us have rough weeks when you see your bank account near zero or even in the negative? Yeah, I know there's more hands than that. It's okay. I know those thoughts. I know those insecurities. When you want to put your, let's face it, you're not giving someone your bow. You're giving them your security. You're stripping yourself and saying, "I will make myself vulnerable for you." You heard Pastor Mike stand up here and humbly say, if you want to participate in this, then put your faith to feet and do something about it for this trip that's coming up. I'm going to stand up here as a brother from another church that is just has been challenged with the same thing to say, you've already been pricked and I know it, and you need to respond to that. You don't need to pray. The only thing you need to pray about is how much, I guess. But what we're seeing here is you got to be willing to give up your security. And you see how the Lord multiplies that. If Yeshua commanded us to be this way with our enemies, how much more so our brother? You shouldn't have to be. That's the beautiful thing about the brotherhood. Why we are emphasizing the love between a father and son and the love between a husband and wife. Because the love between the brothers is not obligatory. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's about how much you can give for your brother.
Whenever you've given your primary means of success, being your sword, you're exposed now but you can acquire another one because you have a bow. Like, well, I have an enemy coming towards me. He has a sword. One arrow, one shot, he's down, I get another sword. How often do you make the calculated risk assessment for whenever you're being sacrificial for another person's benefit? And you're like, well, I know at least I'll make it back this way. At least I'll get it back this quickly. At least I... This includes the reality that you are giving your primary sword. I mean, this window is going to start getting smaller and smaller for us.
Yeah.
You've given your primary means of strength and success.
Yeah.
But now you've got your bow. And it's the security for you, not only from your enemies, but to secure for yourself another primary weapon. Mm. Jonathan gave David all that he had. He even gave him his belt. In verse 5 it says, "And David went out and had success wherever Saul had sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Y'all, many of you guys know the story that progresses from here. David goes on a wild journey from this place.
Yeah.
His maneuvering through the difficulties of life, different terrains, different enemies chasing after him, eventually Saul himself chasing him. Church, in the Hebrew language, this word for belt is not only a covering around the waist area, right? It's the means by which you fasten to your body the tools, the weapons that you've been given. We don't think about that all that often. We only have a few men in this room that really work in construction in a way where you have a tool belt where you fasten to your belt the tools that you've been given. John Engelbrecht can answer that for you. Why do you have, when you are on a ladder on top of the pitch of a house that you're framing, why would you have that tool belt on? Because the terrain that you are maneuvering starts to endanger the security of the tools fastened to your life. With the things that God has us doing in our lives, there are many times that we can get a good word on Sunday, a good teaching and a discipleship training. We can go to foundations classes. We can get these golden nuggets, right? And you're like, well, I can use it on this thing, and then it's gone. This is the means by which, for my life, to testify to this, I remember when Pastor Mike first taught Kendall and me the Talmudim teaching, the teaching on the culture and lifestyle of being a disciple of Christ and of this ministry. And I was like, wow, immediately, I mean, maybe within 30 days, I'm on the other side of the planet and I'm sharing this with other people. Well, at that time, 21, 22-year-old young man, I'm like, well, this is a cool way that I can get recognized for a really neat teaching, and it was impactful to me, and, you know, I don't have to tell them where I got it from. Like, you know, I don't know. It just fell from heaven, right? that's not how that went, but anyways. But today, church, whenever I'm trying to understand why we're having trouble as a church in something, or why I am not seeing the fruit in my life that in a way that I'd like to see it. Y'all seen a crying baby before? Look up here. I have a belt now by which I quickly reach back and I'm able to grab the tools that my brothers have given me for success. They've given me a primary tool for success, and they've given me a secondary for a backup. It left them totally exposed. Yeah. Say totally exposed.
Totally exposed.
This is because brothers strip themselves to see success for their brothers. Amen?
Amen.
There's an amazing example you all should look to learn from and be inspired by of this very principle. We're about to move on to Nehemiah, but I'll just give a brief testimony. Y'all have met this week the Reed family, haven't you?
Yes.
Don't you love them? Yeah. Not only is Devin the only man I've ever met to be able to stand on the top of a ladder. Not the top rung, the top of the ladder with a massive tool belt on with one leg and nail and stuff. He's got that stability going on, that belt.
Yeah.
But he's a man, and his family is a family that exemplifies these traits.
Yeah.
He has literally given away his stability and selling his home. His strength in getting rid of his business. His security and all these things by moving from this country to a whole other country across the world where all of that's gone. All because he believes in the vision that someone gave, that his brother got, that the Lord confirmed was also his.
Yeah. Nobody asked him to do it.
No.
Nobody said, hey man, if you want to continue on in this covenant, you got to do this for me.
I mean, just look at an example of this. I mean, the Reed family exemplifies this in 1 Samuel 14 right here. A few pages back from where you're at in 1 Samuel 18. Verse 12, it says, "And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will show you a thing.'"
Oh, yeah, I don't know what that is.
What had Jonathan already told his armor bearer? That happened before this verse. He said, if our enemies call us up to them, then we will know that the Lord's with us and we're going to go fight him and win.
Yeah.
The fact that a fight is being picked by their enemies was a sign to them that today's their day to have victory.
Yeah.
And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. Say after.
After.
For the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them after him. Armor bearers are supposed to be the insignificant people according to the world, right? You're to be seen but not heard, right? In this case, Jonathan wanted to make sure he was not the main character of the story. Yeah. The victory wasn't even in Jonathan's name. It was for Israel. Yeah. God had given victory into the hand of Israel. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, the young man that's coming up in the church that doesn't have the title or the ordination for himself, but you know he's en route in that direction.
Yeah.
And he looks at that man, he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to tackle your enemies for you and I'm going to hold them down so that you can finish them off.
Come on.
I'm going to put my neck on the line, take no credit for it, and you're going to get the kill. You're going to get the completion of the task. Mm. This is what brotherly affection does. We expose ourselves to dangers, to poverty, to difficulties, to troubles, so that our brothers can have victory, all for the Lord and for his people. Because then we can look to our brothers and say, I got to hold them down. You got to finish it. And it's all for his glory.
Amen.
This is how we grow together from generation to generation. After all, the wise man, Adoniram Judson, once said, there is no success without sacrifice. Do you believe that? He said, if you do succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone else has suffered before you.
Wow. Wow.
If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone else will succeed after.
Oh, man. That's more profound than we even realize.
Abram had a tomb. That doesn't sound like from the sea to the River Jordan.
Yeah.
This sounds like one place where he got to bury his wife. Church, we don't always have to seek success because just like in our first section, we are not the main character of the story.
Good word.
We get the opportunity to sacrifice so that the young men and the young women running beside and behind us get to come up after us and get to claim the victory.
Amen.
And then we teach them how to give glory to the Lord in the process.
Amen. So y'all been hearing a lot about brotherhood. Ladies, do you feel left out?
No.
That's a good answer. That is the right answer.
They're well trained, I guess.
Yes.
They know.
Yes.
Y'all only talk about men. You're talking about us too.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. This is not just about the men in this room.
Yeah.
It's absolutely about the women, the godly women who also participate in this brotherhood. In your own time, I encourage you to read through Nehemiah and watch. There are specific women that are they are named out in the way that they are participating in the work. For today, though, we're going to go to Nehemiah 4 and verse 13, and we're going to glean some incredible things from the way in which a nation worked together as brothers.
Come on.
All right?
Say brotherhood when you get to Nehemiah chapter 4. Man, we got some strong, faithful women of God in this place.
It's true.
You know what I love to see? I love to see the way that Jocelyn over here goes to bat for her sisters.
Come on.
Y'all ever been worried about, like, gossip and slander in the world? Like, at work, you're like, I don't know if, like, my colleagues are talking badly about me. Who's stabbing me in the back? Have you ever gone to church and not wondered if people have your best interest in mind? I could absolutely tell you, anytime Jocelyn has ever stopped with one of us, with one of your pastors, to talk about you, it's about how much she loves you and what she can do to help you.
Yeah.
This is the kind of brotherhood that we see come up where we get to, where your private conversations not become the complaint and the grief about how annoying something or someone else is, but how can I sweat? How can I bleed? How can I weep in intercession to make sure that this person has success?
That is such a good word. For us to succeed, not one of us can have a heart that wonders about what's in it for me. It's all of us must have a heart in what's in it for the brotherhood.
Yeah.
So Nehemiah 4:13, it says, "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your wives."
Yes.
Yes.
"And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes."
Oh, man.
"When our enemy heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Now look, this passage is so jam-packed. And this is just five verses. Go ahead and open up that whole chapter and look at what was being accomplished. You see that we focus in on fight for your brothers.
Yeah.
And we're going to get to some other things in this passage, but why is that so important? Why is fighting for your brothers so important? Because they're fighting for you. See, when you're not focused on fighting for yourself, when Wesley's focused on fighting for me, when Rob is focused on fighting for Kaysen, when Kaysen is focused on fighting for Joe, and Joe is focused on fighting for Wes, nobody's left out. Everybody is covered. You're fighting for the man on the left and your right, not for you. You see here, I love my wife, Grace, and she is a warrior princess.
Yeah, come on.
But I don't want her on the battlefield fighting next to me.
Right.
I want her taking care of the home with the kids. Amen. And I will go with my brothers and fight. That's why Nehemiah said this.
Yeah.
And he starts with, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who has done this over and over and over again. What's happening here in Nehemiah's day is that they are coming out of exile and they have to rebuild something that is in complete ruins because of their poor behavior. It is a judgment that they're facing, and Nehemiah is still rallying them up as brothers and saying, come, let us build together. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your homes. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives.
Yes.
Start with the brotherhood.
Amen.
So when we typically approach this passage, we rightly emphasize the masculine stand that they take by posting families in the lowest or weakest points in the wall. Let's examine some of the context of this passage with the allusion of the first time.
Oh, cool. I like it.
Okay? So they're surrounded all around, from an external level. They are surrounded all around. They're being taunted constantly to try to stop the work. They are genuinely not concerned if they are genuinely not certain if their strength will last. And their strength to do the work is already given out when they are only halfway through. So they haven't even, they've barely begun the work, and their strength is already beginning. This is a very real thing that's going on. Make it personal for yourself. What kind of thoughts rise up when you begin to work? When, hey, you're stirred up right now. I can feel it. You're stirred up about the brotherhood. And how long is that going to last? Wow. Right? You start to, you begin something, but over time, you start to give way to those thoughts, those enemies that or you start to give way to the those deceitful schemes that the enemy uses through your family members, the ones that want to pull you away from where God has called you to be. You barely even begun the work, and that begins to happen, right?
Yeah.
See, that devotion usually lasts as long as your brother or sister acts favorably to you. Then it usually fades very quickly. That's the honest truth. But the fathers of faith have showed us a better way. After Lot had taken the better land and went away and pitched his tent at Sodom, Abraham still goes and gets him.
Yeah.
Sees his brother. Yeah. The real test of your brotherly affection will be when the other brother isn't being so affectionate. Yeah. Will you still do it because it's the right thing to do for your king?
Yeah.
For even a man will do these things for a righteous man. But to do it for a sinner, to do it for one who is against you, or one who displayed a moment of being against you, this is that brotherly love from Christ at work in us. Church, we have to understand this, like remnant church must understand this today.
Yeah.
Because we start to say, well, when is my vision going to come to life? Mm. When are my dreams going to be answered? You're going to find yourself alone with no one else standing at your side if you keep that up. Yeah. Not because people are going to ditch you, because you are ditching on them. Yeah. Because it's all about you and your vision and your mission. Men of God in this place, especially those that feel like they are being called up to be fivefold ministers in the future, in their lives. I'm telling you right now, as one of the pastors of this church that has been so blessed to be ordained by my pastor and my brothers, by their witnesses here, I have yet to receive a revelation of a vision that does not include them.
Come on.
I'm a pretty confident guy most of the time. I feel like most of the time I have the strength where I can get up and do what I'm supposed to do every day, where I'm not just like leaning on my brothers to just to do my basic responsibilities every day. Mm. And yet, whatever vision God's given me has always involved them. Isn't it amazing how we come into these types of environments where we're so badly wanting to have these answers for what is the purpose? What is this? Well, how cool is the movie of my life going to be when somebody goes to play it? And you were the fill-in character in the crowd in the back that nobody knows that you gave the last $100 needed to put that man on his mission. How beautiful is it to have a man who is such an evangelist like Eric Christopher Ward, and that we got to be a part of his wedding yesterday.
Yeah. Amen.
That we got to be there with him and to see him at his union, the kind of man that would not take recognition for anything and would rather see his life blood spilled for the gospel than for it to waste away in comforts anywhere. It was my honor to be a part of his wedding. Do y'all feel the same way?
Amen.
These are the types of men that we're talking about in the scriptures who are not looking for me and my calling. We watched that young man lay down his calling.
Yeah.
He walked away from everything. He put his life on delay for at least 6 years. But look how blessed he is.
Oh, amen.
He's got brothers that will make sure he hits the target. He's been given a beautiful wife that he is enjoying time with wherever. And you don't need to know. I don't need to know because they don't want to know. They don't want you to know. They're enjoying their time. This is brotherly affection at work, church.
Yeah. Hey, there's a couple key points here. We are going to keep moving along, but we want to glean what we need to from here. We had brothers stationed in the lowest or weakest parts of the wall. What you can take away from that is when you come together and you're fellowshipping, when we finish up here and we're going to lunch or we come back here at 7 o'clock or whatever it is, see who you are first drawn to. See who you first want to go spend time with. And consider what your motive is, what you're going to get out of it. Yeah. Do you see a brother who you know the Lord, the Spirit is giving you that hunch, giving you that little shove to, hey, you need to go spend time with that brother. But you're like, yeah, but, you know, I kind of see him as a weaker brother. Or I kind of see her as a weaker sister. I'd rather go spend time with someone that I view as stronger. And or are you willing to station yourself in the weakest part of the wall? Because let's be honest, we together are only as strong as the weakest among us. We are not trying to elevate ourselves. We want to elevate everyone around us. See, Nehemiah also tells us that the wall grew up together to half its height. Not this part grew up 6 feet and this part only got to 2 feet. No, the whole wall grew up together to half its height. Each person was stationed in front of their own house doing the work. Each person had a sword strapped to them and they were working with their other hand. Can you imagine being a part of a building project? We talked about Devin earlier. He's up there hammering like this, but he also got his gun strapped on his side, waiting, looking around, seeing. Could you imagine that kind of anxiety that might be stirred up? But when you're doing it together as brothers, you don't have that. When you have people stationed in the weakest, the lowest, the hardest part of the wall, and you know that each one is doing their part equally, we're going to be built up together as brothers. You fight for your brothers. Consider why this relationship is the first listed in Nehemiah. We talked about it. It's because they're the ones fighting for you. You see, I love to say, and I'm going to keep saying it, and it's going to get deeper down inside of my heart. The blood of Christ saved me. It is the brotherhood that keeps me saved.
Amen.
Think about that. That is not heretical. The blood of Christ saved you. The brotherhood will keep you saved. The brotherhood will keep you sane when you're losing your mind, Bonnie. You know it's true. The brotherhood is the body of Christ. Each one of us are members of the body of Christ. And so we, as the brothers, we continue to save one another. We continue to fight for one another.
Amen.
There is a great need to not only acknowledge this truth, but live in such a way that demonstrates the biblical faith. Hey, nod your head, be in agreement all you want, but start walking it out. Do it again and again and again, and watch what the Lord will do. The enemies that taunted, they said, even a fox that runs up on the wall, it will fall over. And in 52 days, the wall was completed. And they were in fear because they knew that God was working with them. You want to see things happen in your life? Get unified with your brother. You want to see God move in a way that I've seen it before, I can read it here in the Word, but I've just not... I don't know if I can experience it myself. Get unified with the brotherhood and watch how God blesses that and moves through that. We are the body of Christ. And the laying down of our life in a Christ-like fashion must move from an intellectual acknowledgement to deeds done in faith, love, and truth.
Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 3.
Come on.
We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand, and in the left.
Come on.
Amen.
through glory and dishonor. We know what that's like, right, Mike? Bad report and good report. We certainly know what that's like.
Yes.
Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. Say that again. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, yet we live on.
Yes.
Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich.
Come
having
on.
Nothing, and yet possessing everything. You see, those sound like a lot of difficulties. Those are the privilege and the benefit of being in the brotherhood.
Amen.
And if you haven't experienced a lot of those things, then you better have a devotion that's kindled in you to be a part of a brotherhood so you can have the privilege of experiencing those difficulties along with your brothers.
Amen.
And there comes a point where you, as the body of Christ, as Remnant Church, as the one association of churches, you have to realize, man, I may not be the main character, but I know what God has given me is useful for the kingdom.
Yes.
I know that he's given me tools and weapons, so I'm going to fight for what the Lord is doing among us.
Amen.
Remember, the main character, whenever you're trying to find it amongst men, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. The point is that every single one of us, whether you're an ordained pastor, whether you're a leader, whether you're a dad, a husband, a father, an elder, we're not the main character of the story. Mm. As soon as we drop that mentality, where we're the main character in the movie film that we have going on in our heads, or you know that you could play back at the end of your life, as soon as we stop living that way, we will start to see the wall come up and be completed in a way that the enemies are discouraged and just leave you alone. They flee away because of the success that they see. Under such conditions, these men built this wall. It's an incredible church, Remnant Church. We have to put these things to action.
Yeah.
We have to put this to action in a way where we will disturb our schedules in order to see someone else blessed or benefited.
Yeah.
Where we consider the finances. This is how I think. The finances that we make is for taking from the wicked and caring for the righteous, seeing the will of God done. We do not have success in this life to store up treasures on earth that rust and rot and gather dust. We gather treasures on this earth so that we can dispense them to brothers, to fathers, to men on the front lines. This is why we do these things, not to store up treasures for ourselves. We love the brotherhood, and it has to be more than emotion today.
Yeah.
It has to be action in our lives.
Yeah. So you say, so Abram did it in Genesis 14. That was awesome with Mamre, the men of Mamre. Or you say, Jonathan gave everything for David in 1 Samuel 18. In Nehemiah 4, the people are working together. That's all great. That's the Older Testament. And, you know, that was just for the nation of Israel, right?
No.
Let's look at what Acts 4:32 says. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to wait for you to get there. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul.
Yeah.
Sound familiar?
Yeah.
And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
But they had everything in common. Everything that was theirs, everything that they could hold on to, they didn't think of it that way. Open hands they received it, open hands they gave it away.
Come on.
Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the first century church. Let me tell you something. The church today is supposed to be magnified from what this is. And we are fighting and clawing to just get back to what this is. You need to commit yourself to this message. You need to commit yourself to the brotherhood if you want to be in Christ, because it was that important to those who followed Christ for 3+ years, to those who watched him be crucified, to those who went and carried on and their lives were given up in the same way to follow their discipler. They did it, and they were a demonstration for the community, and the whole community followed in those footsteps, and it was blessed. The favor of God was upon it. It was added to their number daily. Now look, we're not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel. We're not saying give, give so that you can get something back. We're saying give everything. The Lord will bless you. Give everything. The Lord will give you exactly what you need. Give it again and again and again. That is what the brotherhood is formed around.
Yeah.
We're going to go to John 15 and verse 12 and 13. And we quoted it earlier in the message, but this passage is so important to my life. Brothers suffering together produces a unified bond that is unbreakable. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment." This is Jesus to his disciples, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." I've been in combat. I've lost friends. I've come home. I've lost more. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their lives for their friends in a willing way. Yeah. What we see in the world around us, we could try to get excited from movies or seeing like, you know, what it's like to be in war. There's nothing like being in the kingdom of God, in the brotherhood that is formed around Christ, yeah, and living in this way. Hebrews 2 tells us he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why? Because they suffer the same way that he suffered. He is unashamed to call you his brother. He is unashamed to say, "I will proclaim their names in the assembly," or "I will proclaim your name in the assembly of my brothers." Yeah. I want that.
Yeah.
It's going to take this. You see, this is what we saw with Abram and the alliance, the Lords of Covenant. This is what we saw in their life. We saw Amorites that were willing to lay their lives down for the brothers' cause. They willingly gave themselves in covenant.
Remnant Church, this is your takeaway for today. For the Lords of the Covenant, and for Jesus saying in John 15 that the greatest love that you could display is to lay down your life for the one for your friends. We are telling you that you have to readjust the order of importance of things in your life. You must look to those around you and consider that you cannot be successful in Christ and not have a concern for their success in Christ as well. For many of you, when you're wondering, well, what is the purpose of my life? What am I supposed to be doing? Why do I have the money that I have? Why do I have the time that I have? Why do I have the house that I have? Why do I have the children that I have? Why? I'm trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be making sure that your brother hits the target.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're supposed to be making sure that your sister is going to hit the target.
Amen.
That's your calling. You will get much greater revelation over time, but it'll start to become irrelevant to you. The witness to that was that whenever Pastor Mike had been so well discipled and prepared to carry out the calling on his life, by the time he got to go carry that out, it was a tear-jerking moment with him and his pastor, because there wasn't the zeal to want to do something apart from each other. There was a, wait, this has to be done apart from each other? You see what I'm saying? This removes the individuality in our lives, where we are being prepared for whatever the next thing is for us, yes. But by the time we get there, the most costly thing, the most costly price is that we would have to do it with some miles in between us. I long to be with these brothers more and more. But the cost is that we have to do these things in different cities.
Yeah.
We get to lay down our lives to see a rising church,
yes,
have success.
Amen.
And hit their target. Remnant Church gets to lay down their lives to see life-changing ministries have success and hit their target.
Yes.
They're doing that for you in ways that you don't even know. The Arising Church has done that in ways that you don't even know. Life Changing Ministries has done that for you in ways you don't even know. It is time that at Remnant Church, we grow up, we mature, and we lay down our lives for our brothers in a brotherly affection where we come up and we want that blood, sweat, and tear equity in our brothers' missions. Amen?
Listen to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth.
Amen.
This is something he's taking Remnant Church through. And something he's certainly teaching Arising in LCM.
Yeah.
Is that there cannot be a brotherhood that exists in only speech. That is not a brotherhood. You cannot go on just saying that, yes, I love the church. It's so great. I love the brothers there. And your life has no actual conduct of any sacrifice for those same brothers. And so, yeah, we're calling y'all to begin to take action steps to sacrifice for the brotherhood. That means changes. Who knows what it is? That could mean changes in your career. That could mean changes in how you spend your time, changes in what you do with your money, changes in how you see the rest of your life, whether it's all focused on how can I succeed or how can the next one succeed.
Come on.
We must not love in word or talk, but deed and truth.
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. We're going to rejoice here at Remnant Church.
Amen.
For a revived concern being received from each other. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. How often have you heard that verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and you thought about your own mission? How many times have you thought about, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and you thought about having your own victory? Our prayer must now be at Remnant Church, Lord, you give me the strength to do all things so that the Ward family has success.
Yes.
Lord, you give me strength so that I can make sure that my mother and father see success in their life. Lord, you give me strength so that I can see the Posey family, the Tikel family, Roberto, the Gizzy family. I mean, we could go on forever. Lord, you give me strength so that they can have success.
Amen.
Come on, church.
These men mentioned my name too many times for me not to participate in it. Listen to what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says as you prepare your hearts to respond. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We're not telling you something new. We're repeating what has been handed down to us from our fathers, and what was handed to them from their fathers, and what was handed to them from the Father who is in heaven. This is the message you heard from the beginning, and we are proclaiming to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and we're not lying to ourselves and there is no darkness in our heart at all, or no darkness in our walk, we have fellowship with one another. And in that, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from the remaining sin that we carried into our new covenant in Christ. It was a step of faith and a challenge for you to be baptized in water for the salvation of your soul. It was another challenge for you to be immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit. But do you know that's not the only baptisms left for you to undergo? There is a baptism into the body of Christ. And we don't talk about that enough. Have you been immersed and baptized in the body of Christ? Because I'm going to tell you, it's the most challenging. It costs you the most. And that's why most people just prefer not to. They would prefer to do their own thing in the kingdom and follow Jesus, but never participate in the body of Christ. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you actually have to do life with one another and learn to love the unlovable and learn to work out the stuff that's still in your heart. Because when you're immersed in the body of Christ, you're immersed in somebody's life. And you, in turn, have to let them be immersed in your business. All in your stuff. All the things that you're hiding. As though you thought you were going to hide them from God, you're hiding from one another. You thought you loved God, but he's saying, you can't love me without loving them. You can't love me like I love you unless you learn to love them like I love them. And in doing so, you realize, wow, I just thought I actually loved God. He says, you can't love God without loving one another. And when you learn to love one another, you'll then be actually loving me. Your relationship with God's no stronger than your relationship with each other. And if your relationship with one another, that is the people in this room, need to grow, then your relationship with God is under the test. Mighty God, stand with me. Search our hearts. Expose the areas in which we've hidden from you by hiding it from our brothers and sisters. And we invite you into our heart right now by inviting each other into our hearts. So that we might, Lord God, actually breathe the brotherhood of the body of Christ. Instead of just talking about it, admiring it, and acting like we actually carry it out, we want to participate and be that brotherhood that you said we are supposed to love. Come on. We're going to.